our kids are headed out to, the second through fifth graders are headed to their class. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. My name is Colby. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar Church, and I'm privileged to open God's Word with us this morning as we continue in our series, Meals with Jesus. We're looking at all the meal scenes in the Gospel of Luke this summer, and we come to this one here in Luke chapter 19, the meal with Zacchaeus. Probably familiar to some of you if you've been in church long, but just a fascinating account of Jesus having this meal. And every one of these meals shows something important about the gospel. So Luke chapter 19, I want you to turn there. As you're turning there in Luke chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. But as you turn there, I just want to mention today at 1 o'clock over at the church office, we have our Next Steps class. If you've been visiting, or even if you're here for the first time and you would like to know more about what this church is really about, it's our opportunity to just lay out our vision, our mission, to talk to you about what it looks like to be more involved. And we would invite you to join us, even if you didn't sign up. You can connect with us at the welcome table, and they'll make sure you know how to get there. But we have Next Steps today, and I and Pastor Bobby will be leading that, and so we're excited to be able to connect with you at that moment. So Luke chapter 19, let's read verses 1 through 10. We've already seen this theme in our service today, reading the scripture reading of the need for repentance, the warning of judgment, but also the opportunity of repentance, that the Lord receives those who turn to him. We're going to see it again here in Jesus and Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and even just this clear ending of your mission, Lord, that we might know that you have come to seek and save the lost. Lord, that no matter where we've been and what we've done, Lord, you desire to bring us back into relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for that. We rejoice in that. And Lord, we want to join you in that mission. Help us today as we see these things to be equipped, to be moved and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you. Have you ever had an identity that you couldn't get rid of? You know, one of my kids, Darcy, who's now 20, when she was in elementary school, she became the robotics girl. Does anybody remember this? Some of y'all have been around here a long time. Darcy was the robotics girl. She went to like the World Championships of Robotics in Kentucky. Like, you didn't even know there was a World Elementary Championships of Robotics until now, but she was there. Now, she was at the time just little and young and maybe third grade. I don't remember exactly what it was, third or fourth grade, when this was all going down. But once people saw it, they were like, "This girl is into robotics." Well, Darcy really wasn't into robotics all that much. She just did it out of curiosity and to be involved. But then she got, you know, involved, and it went big, and everybody started seeing her as the robotics girl. And so people, for years after that, whenever they would ask about my family, they would ask about Darcy, you know, the one who does robotics. Long ago, she had stopped doing robotics, but she had been pegged as the robotics girl. Now, she is smart, she's got a bright mind, and all that, and so it kind of fit, but, you know, Darcy just isn't into robotics. She didn't want to go on to fix the engine in your car. She doesn't want to construct things. Like, it just, she could not shed the identity. Now, today is my effort to finally put it to bed, to put it to rest. Darcy is not the robotics girl. She just did robotics one time. Well, in this passage, of course, we're going to see how powerful an identity can become. You know, Zacchaeus, he's got a reputation. He's got an identity, and most of the people only see him through it. But the question is can Jesus' kingdom, can his power, does his gospel invite people who are trapped in what they thought was their identity because of their past, who they had to be because of the situation they found themselves in, or how they grew up, or the experience in life? Or does it have the power to transform us and bring us into a freedom that we could have never guessed that we could have? Whether that's because of our own internal sense of identity or the ones other people have forced on us or constructed around us, about us, does this mission of Jesus have the power to change us? That's really what's at the heart of Jesus' struggle with the Pharisees, is they see this thing that they're to do in their own strength, and they can't see that Jesus has come to do something way more transformative, that he invites us to enter into our true identity, who God has made us, and he has the power to not only release us from the chains of past ideas about who we really are, but actually to help us live into a future that we could never imagine, a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls it a new creation in Christ, that Jesus makes us new. This is the power of the gospel that's on display in this story. And in the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, Jesus illustrates for his disciples how his mission is different from the religious leaders of his day. And in doing so, he helps us to see what he means when he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Now, listen, if you're here today, I want you to know there are two ways that you can hear this message. Both of them are legitimate and important. And depending on your situation, you may need to hear this message in one of these two ways. You will either learn what it looks like when Jesus comes seeking after you. You know, maybe you just have never imagined that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you, and that when he took on flesh and dwelled among us, he made it clear that he had come to seek and save people who discovered they were lost. They'd lost their way and wondered if there was anything that could restore them back to what God intended for them. That's a way to hear this, and I think you'll see something powerful about Jesus today that invites you into the good news promise of his kingdom. But then there's another way. It's an opportunity, if you have received this promise by faith in your life, it's an opportunity for you to see what Jesus' mission is all about and to begin to align your life to join Jesus in what he says is his mission. Maybe you've wondered, what does it look like for me to mature and to grow and lean into what God is doing in the world? Well, it looks like leaning into Jesus' mission. And Jesus says, when he came to seek and save lost, to help people discover that they can have this hope that Jesus offers. They can be transformed. And the good news of Jesus produces a transformation we see here that the law is incapable of, that instruction or discipline or anything else can do. The gospel produces in power through Jesus Christ, by the work of his Holy Spirit in us, something new. And so I'm going to take this sermon just to answer the question, what does it look like to experience the mission of Jesus? That's the question I want to answer. And hopefully by the end, you will see in this passage where Jesus defines his mission, what it looks like to experience the mission of Jesus. Either so you can experience for the first time, or so you can align yourself and your life to joining him. What does it look like to experience the mission of Jesus? Well, in the first four verses, I'm just going to pack these verses in order. The first four verses are really the setup. They're the background that you need to understand. And then we're going to see three things out of it. But I want to look in the first four verses, what we see about the background of this passage. To really appreciate the encounter that Jesus has with Zacchaeus, you have to understand the setup in the first four verses. It's going to help us think about the background information we're given about Zacchaeus in these verses. And let's look at how it introduces us to him. First of all, you'll notice that he is from Jericho. Okay? So Jesus is coming into this town, Jericho. You may know from the Old Testament, right, as a place that the Israelites conquer when they come into the Promised Land. But here, several thousand years later, It's in a different condition. And this time, Jericho was a major trade hub. It was located on the primary road to Jerusalem from the northern economic centers of Galilee, where Jesus has done a lot of his ministry. If you're going to Jerusalem, you got to pass by Jericho. And because of that, it had lots of people coming by that were often ready to trade, and it becomes a trade hub. But it was also on the road that connected Jerusalem to caravans from the east in Arabia. So Jerusalem is a lucrative spot, or Jericho is a lucrative spot on the way to Jerusalem. Now that's important because we meet a tax collector who isn't just a tax collector, he's a tax collector in the booming richest city. Now, if you know Dumfries, as we continue to boom, you know, we're having a boom in Dumfries. The Rose was built. These other things are going on. Now, I do know because we're involved in development of our own here in Dumfries as we seek to build. Like, the tax basis is growing as economic activity happens. Well, Jericho is a place where the economic activity means to be a tax collector is to be rich, wealthy, and in the right place at the right time. And that's who Zacchaeus is. Which brings us to the second thing. We see that he is the chief tax collector. Now you'll notice that's referenced. Tax collectors are referenced the chapter before in 18, 9 through 14, where Jesus tells a parable about two people who go up to pray at the temple, one of whom is a Pharisee who says, I'm glad I'm not like these other people. I don't do these sins and all these things, and that's his prayer. And then the tax collector says, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. It's interesting that that's what Jesus has just told them before we get into this scene, right? So that's happening in Luke 18. And he says, which one of them went up justified before the Lord? And he said, of course, the answer was the tax collector is responding to the Lord in the right way. He's the one who sees his sin and knows he needs mercy. And so here we see that this is the chief tax collector. Tax collectors in those times were considered betrayers of Israel, because they had partnered with Rome to collect taxes, a government that Israelites saw as being an oppressor over them. And so that means he's an outcast. Like, as far as being a part of the people of Israel and being a part of the covenant community and their religious practices, he was on the outside. He's considered actually so bad that there's no chance for him. That's why the tension's here. No religious leader like Jesus is going to come through and seek out the tax collector. He's already too far gone. And I think that's part of the power of this passage is there anybody ever too far gone? And that's what we're looking like. For the Pharisees' religion, that's true. There are lots of people who are on the outside and too far gone. But what about Jesus, who's come to seek and save the lost, who actually has the power of God over his life and is the one who can bring us back into relationship with God? Is anybody too far gone for him? So he's a tax collector. The third thing we see is that he's rich. It's, obvious, like in this place, that he's going to have a lot of wealth. Ill-gotten wealth, but wealth all the same. He's exercised, like I said, his tax collecting business there in the middle of one of the economic power cities. But the reason that's also as important is because not only does chapter 18, the previous chapter, Jesus talk about this idea of him being a tax collector, he tells another parable to his disciples about a rich man. Really, the conclusion is a rich man. He says that a rich person is harder for them to inherit the kingdom of God than a camel going through the eye of a needle. And people have tried to make that easier and easier, but the point is, it's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. That's the point. And Jesus says that, and the disciples get it right, and they say, well, what are we going to do? How can anyone be saved? If it's that hard, if the rich people can't be saved, we certainly can't be saved. And they've got all these ideas. But the point was, Jesus says, you're right. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so he's saying it's going to take the power of God for a rich man to discover the kingdom and really walk into it. What's impossible with you, camel through the eye of a needle, God can do in a moment. So it asks us again the question, is anyone ever really too far gone? And so we see this alignment with chapter 18 and who this person is. The fourth thing we see is that he acts like a child in order to see Jesus. Now, I don't climb trees anymore because I'm afraid to fall down and break my bones. I used to climb trees probably without thinking of it. But when you think about the like this procession that's going through where, you know, Jericho, whatever main street. Here you have the rich tax collector who so much wants to see Jesus, he does an incredibly childlike thing. He climbs up in a tree and waits for him. I mean, it's kind of undignified, isn't it? It's a little embarrassing for the businessman to be up in the tree just so he can get a glimpse of this spiritual leader that's come through, but that is exactly what Zacchaeus is doing. Well, earlier in chapter 18, surprisingly, Jesus says, those who want to enter the kingdom have to become like little children. That to be a child is to really understand the kingdom. You don't understand the kingdom unless you enter it with the heart of a child, trusting the Father who brings people home. So isn't it interesting that in the chapter before, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom, and he has mentioned the tax collector who is humble. He's talked about the impossibility of a rich man getting into the kingdom of God on their own. And he said that for any of us to enter the kingdom, we're going to have to become like a little child. And then we show up right here in this passage, and the first story is about a tax collector who is rich, who acts like a child. Now, do you feel the tension there? The question is, what's Jesus going to do? What's going to happen? How does this resolve? Jesus has been teaching, and the surprising difference of hope that is offered through his life and death, where he can transform people, where his work that he's going to do actually will bring us into a life-giving covenant with God, where God's power and activity can transform us all the way down to who we really are. And the question is, can he transform this rich, betraying tax collector to be a person of his kingdom? That's really what this passage is really asking us. So as we begin to read it in the verse four verses, we know something great is about to happen, because we have this rich man for whom it seems virtually impossible that he would find faith and salvation, who's also a tax collector, whom the people despise and represents much of what seems antithetical to Christ. But we see him climb up this tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus as he passes by like a child. What is Jesus going to do? Well, now we see Jesus' mission on display. So let's observe, beginning in verse 5 then, with all that background, what is going to happen? Let's observe the actual encounter. There are three things about how Jesus encounters Zacchaeus that I think are worth really drilling down on that distinguish Jesus both then and now in his mission of seeking us out. This is what makes Jesus special, what he does here with Zacchaeus, how he responds, and what he offers you and me, and the world. Here's the first thing that we see. Verses 5 and 6, we see that Jesus sees more than circumstances. Jesus sees more than circumstances. When others see chance encounters, Jesus is keeping divine appointments. Let me show you what I mean. It's one of the more striking features of this passage. Try to imagine. We know it was likely just previous to the triumphal entry. In the last week of Jesus' life, he would have been traveling through Jericho like many others in preparation for the Passover in Jerusalem. So this is part of his circumstances. As sought after as Jesus had become, he would have caused a pretty big stir as he came through with his disciples. And Zacchaeus just wants to see him. Well, the account is probably compressed here, but what stuck out as the story was told and again and again is Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house, is what Jesus says to him when he finally sees him. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Well, there's nothing like having the most notable person pass through your city and pick you out of a crowd and tell you that he has a plan to be at your house. But if you notice in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, that sounds just like circumstances. And I want you to put that together with what he says in verse 5. So here Jesus is passing through. He's got to go through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. And the setup Luke gives us is Jesus is just passing through. But then when he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he comes and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm supposed to come to your house for dinner today. You see how one thing that looks just like a circumstance of passing through, Jesus recognizes as a divine appointment. So on one hand, what's happening here is Jesus is modeling and showing us something that is true in God's kingdom, that many of the circumstances that we think are just passing through kinds of circumstances are the arrangement of God for him to do his work in our life, and Jesus recognizes it. He knows when he sees a divine appointment. Him being up in the tree like a little child, he's like, that's a kingdom seeker. That's my guy. Let's go have lunch. This is what Jesus' ministry is like. You know, it's interesting. What looked like to everyone else around, like a chance encounter, was full of divine purpose for Jesus. It was not just a circumstantial interest. Jesus knew his mission when he saw it, and he saw it right up there in the tree. A rich tax collector who was willing to become like a child just to meet him is an appointment, not an accident. That's what's going on. And I was just thinking about this and ways I've seen this show up. And one of the most powerful times I ever saw it was in the life of my friend Jaleesa, who was a member here, lives in Senegal now. But her whole coming to faith was looked just like this, like random circumstances that were a divine appointment. You know, one Sunday after our worship service years ago, and I've told this story before, but Tim and Amanda Long and the O'Days who were here, I think Brian had preached that day, who leads our Praetorian Project as the executive director. They go to Five Guys, and Jaleesa just happened to be working at the register. And they're pretty joyful, and she's, you know, unbeknownst to anybody, she's just been in a place of spiritual searching. And in a simple interaction from Amanda that said, hey, the joy that we have is the Lord. We just came from church. We're excited about what God's doing in our lives. And she hears she finds out what church it is, and she decides the next week she's going to go try to find it. And she actually heads out to the wrong church. She thinks it's a different place. And accidentally, as she's walking, she sees our sign when we used to meet in the tire shop over on 234. And she goes in, and sitting up front, now listen to this. She walks in. She doesn't even think it's the right place. She's just like, here's a church, I'll go in. She goes in, and we're beginning our worship service. And sitting down at the piano is Amanda, who told her about the church. She stays as long as she can. She got to work at Five Guys still. She leaves a little bit early, and one of our members, Julie Palka, she sees Jaleesa leave early, and she runs out in the parking lot because she doesn't want her to leave without somebody talking to her. She just wanted to make sure that somebody saw her, that she knew that she had been there. And she talks to her, and she gets her contact information, and Jaleesa said, I don't know what's going on, but I want to be baptized. I need something. And you know, she didn't even know the implications of any of that yet in her life. All these circumstances. Man, I got that information from Julie, and after knowing kind of all that was going on, it's like, this is from the Lord. Circumstances that look random are often divine appointments. And of course, the rest of the story is just, you know, in sharing with her, seeing her come to faith, in that moment and growing and continue to grow in the Lord. Years later now, it's been probably 12 years, 10, 12 years, she's been walking with the Lord and just powerful transformation. And to be honest, Jaleesa may have seemed to people coming into the church like someone that was not ever going to be open to the gospel. But the power of the gospel changes people's lives. Are you convinced of it? Are you convinced enough to begin to see the circumstances where God has placed you and look and go, I think some of these are divine appointments. Maybe the people God is placing around in my life that I see as just circumstantial, like the ministry of Jesus is coming near, and he's coming near because I'm a part of his people, and we've come to seek and save those who are lost so that we could tell them they can have this gospel hope. See, that's what it's like to experience the mission of Jesus, to feel like you're in the middle of a bunch of circumstances and to find out that God appointed it to show up. And if you have never experienced a relationship with God, maybe that's where you're at today. You've got these things going on in your life, and you have begun to go, you know, God, is there anything about this that is on purpose? And God is showing up right now to say, come home. Yeah. Let's go. Let me show you what I want to do in your life. Jesus sees through this. He sees more than just the circumstances. He sees divine appointments. The second thing I think we see in this passage in verse 7 and verse 10 is Jesus sees through the confusion of sin. What's it like to experience the ministry of Jesus. It's to recognize divine appointments in the middle of circumstances that we thought were just random pass-throughs. But the second thing is, it's to experience Jesus seeing through the confusion of sin. When others see the sinner, Jesus is seeking lost sheep. You know, this terminology of lostness and lost sheep, which you may or may not feel comfortable with, but we've got to come to grips with the fact that sin cuts us off from God, sends us wandering like sheep that are astray from what God made us to be. And that means the experience of sin in our life feels like being lost without a light, without knowing even where home is. Maybe that's where you're at. Some of you can remember feeling that way. But the whole point of the religious leaders should have been helping the Lord as his shepherd seek out lost sheep. Now we know that because Ezekiel 34 says so. God condemns in Ezekiel 34 the leadership, the spiritual leadership of Israel, because they were using the sheep to feed their own egos, their own kingdoms, their own purposes, instead of seeking the lost sheep to bring them back to God. Side note, you need to be discerning about spiritual leaders in your life, right? I mean, listen, there are spiritual leaders out there who want to use you to build their platform and their kingdom. And you need to be discerning to see, are the people who are leading you spiritually, is the church you're involved in, are they more after the glory of God than their own platform and their kingdom? And really, Jesus criticizes and says, there are spiritual leaders who are more about eating the sheep than seeking the lost. That comes through false condemnation for putting people outside as though they can't be reached with the gospel. It comes through using people to promote our own things instead of serving people to lift them to be able to see the cross. So Jesus is using Ezekiel 34 as a backdrop, but look at verse 7. The traveling crowd of people there at Jericho are not as moved by the invitation of Jesus for Zacchaeus and him to have lunch as Zacchaeus was. They're not moved by it at all. They've already decided what God's kingdom is like, who is eligible, what sort of people the Savior would hang around with. And quite honestly, Zacchaeus is not on that guest list. They say it really specifically. We see that it says that they grumbled and they're complaining and critical. Sharing a meal around a table with a man like Zacchaeus to them was an indication of friendship and association. And what is the identity they give this man? Sinner. He's a sinner. Now listen, the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before God, we are all sinners. But aren't you thankful that God's graciousness sees beyond the confusion of just the label that says we're sinners to be able to see that he created us for a purpose better than that, one bigger, one that through his transforming work we can experience with him, and that sinner isn't our final title and really not the ultimate title or even the one Jesus here in his kingdom, in his mission, addresses him with. They call him sinner. Jesus calls him Zacchaeus. You see the difference? He's going to eat with this man, a sinner. And one of the greatest dangers we can do, that we can have as we seek to serve people, as we live as a church together, is to begin to just categorize people as sinner. We all sin. Sin is serious. We read today that sin incurs God's judgment, separates us from him. And it can run deeper into our life and identity. We even realize we can be so caught up in it and not even know how lost we are. But yet Jesus calls people by name. He sees Zacchaeus up in the tree and he doesn't say what everyone else says. He sees through the confusion of sin and he sees a man who is looking for something else, who is finally soured on his own sin. And he wants to see this religious leader that's coming into town. He wonders, is there any hope for me to come back to God? And Jesus says his name. Outside of the teaching of Jesus, the world around us offers us two ways to deal with our identity, with that sense of who we really are. Both create a tension that we feel inside ourselves. The first way is to let outside factors in society define what we are. We take on identities in our job and in our cultures, and sometimes in our families, you know, you've got the clown or the serious one or whatever, and everybody else kind of dubbed you that and gave you that. And in many ways, we can have identities forced on us by the expectations of society around us and all of that, and people say, that's what you need to be. But a part of us just feels like, man, some of those constructed identities, I don't want to be that. Is there anything else? Is there anything more fundamental about me? The other way that we're offered is to define it for ourselves, right? On the flip side, the idea that you alone inside yourself are the one who can truly define who you are, that it's up to you and how you want to define yourself deep down, that's what really matters. You define your identity. You say who you want to be. But there's a little problem with that, because sin runs so deep that it pollutes our desires, disorders our affections, causes us to think of ourselves in ways that are less than what God really has for us, and actually become their own traps. Your own sense of identity can be its own trap from experiencing the grace and transformation and power of God. Both of those things are actually false ways of understanding who we are. Because the Christian view is that you've been created by God. You've been given an identity that he sees, that only in relation to him and his love and grace will it come out of you, and will you walk in the newness of who God wants you to be. What sin put to death, God can bring alive in us. That we can begin to seek God, and as he brings our life back together, he produces in us a fruit that is in line with what he really made us to be. Jesus sees that in Zacchaeus. He doesn't see his former sins or the things that people think of him, or maybe even the deep doubts that Zacchaeus has about himself. He looks up and he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to have dinner together. I just want to say to you this morning, Jesus sees through the confusion that sin makes of our inner life. I know it's there. There's a great chorus of voices that often want to define us. But Jesus sees you. We hear it most powerfully as he says his name. He doesn't say tax collector. He doesn't say sinner. He doesn't say failure or anything like that. He says, Zacchaeus, you are one of mine. You are a lost sheep. You belong to me, and I've come to bring you home. And by the way, Zacchaeus knows that it's going to mean big changes. He knows it. We see it show up in verse 8 and 9. But before we look at that, I just want you to see that Jesus sees through the confusion of sin to who you are and invites you to follow him into being a new creation through his gospel, living that identity that he's given to you. Well, verse 8 and 9 bring us to the final thing. And go ahead to the next slide. Jesus sees the joy of repentance. When others relish their separation, like the Pharisees, I've never done this, we don't do that, we're so separate from these things, what Jesus rejoices over is seeing this person who is lost repent and come back to him. That's where this passage climaxes. It's what Jesus celebrates at the end. It's what he gives a principle to in verse 10, but it's what he says over the house. Salvation has come here. It's with joy he's saying that. It's a rejoicing. It's what we saw in Luke 15 that Bobby preached about last week. It's this same celebration. It's him modeling what he said the older brother should be like. And we see it here. So here's the great thing about divine appointments and seeing beyond the sinner to what God is doing to gather his lost sheep. Jesus did not rejoice in his separation. He rejoiced as Zacchaeus expressed repentance and brought salvation. We don't get a transcript of what was said at the meal, only a peek into the result and what it looks like when the gospel really comes home to us. There in verse 8, Zacchaeus responds to Jesus around this meal. He says two things. I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. And the second, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to return it fourfold. Now, if you know the Old Testament, you see something there. Let me show you why this is significant. Because often here we go, we look and we say, you know, if we're really sinners, we need to remind people that they need to repent of their sin to come to Jesus. And that's true. We need to repent. We can't actually keep our sin. We have to become so done with our sin that we're willing to turn to Jesus and say, do what it takes to bring me out of this. I want to walk with you. And Jesus often has to do deep work in us to bring us that freedom. We can't do it under our own power and performance. But what we see is the gospel is such good news. When you finally realize this is the Jesus that encounters Zacchaeus, the one who will now lay down his life within a week's time to pay for his sin so that his sins can be washed away, who rises from the dead to promise eternal life and a true identity and life everlasting. This Jesus is the one who sees Zacchaeus, and he holds out a promise like no one else can give. He holds out a promise that includes the power of God working in your life to make you new. And it comes by faith and trusting who he is and God's love over your life. And that produces, when you finally see who God is, this powerful grace, you receive it into your life and you by faith believe it. What happens when that truly hits our soul? I'm ready to walk with him. I'll let go of things I never wanted to let go of. Sins I never really cared to turn from. What happens? They begin to lose their power over us. And it powers repentance. The repentance that the law says we needed is powered by the grace of the gospel and God's love coming home to our life. And this is one of the things that Jesus is showing. He's showing that the law that the Pharisees continue to press into their life could only highlight their weakness. But it could not empower their repentance. It could not produce the transformation that you and I truly need, that they needed. And so he shows it in the life of Zacchaeus so that you and I can know we're not too far gone to experience the powerful transformation of God if we will come to Christ by faith. That's his invitation to us. The fourfold return of what had been stolen or defrauded was actually a law in the Old Testament. We don't know how deeply Zacchaeus had ever cared about the law of the Old Testament. We know the Pharisees were really concerned about getting all of those things right, but not concerned about the heart, not concerned about love for God and seeking lost sheep. And what they couldn't accomplish in Zacchaeus' life through threats and condemnation, clarity, Jesus accomplishes in a moment through his love and the hope of the gospel. You don't see Jesus going, hey man, you got to do this. What you see is Zacchaeus standing up in the middle of a meal and producing out of his heart because of how Jesus had taught and what he had interacted with him about a willing repentance and desire to obey the Lord. And you may look at your life and go, I've never had that. I've never had an interest in leaving my sin and turning to the Lord. You need to meet this God who made you. You need to hear Jesus' promise that you can have something better. You are not your sin. You are not the categories and labels that you've used to think of yourself. You are a child of God who he loves and invites to come to faith and experience transformative new life and an eternal hope. This is what it's like to experience the ministry of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. This is what we have to offer people. If we're trusting in him, is this kind of hope. He does the work. We're not going to make that happen in people's life. It has its own power. Hopefully you've experienced that. If you've not, today's the day to come to the Lord, just like the tax collector in Luke 18, and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is what I love. We go into the conversation, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he calls us by name. Colby, I'm glad you're here. Come home. Jesus has paid it all. I'm going to begin to make you new. And if you've never experienced that, that's the invitation today. For you to come to the Lord and say, I need that. I want that. It's not about joining a church or being a part of a system or all of that. The first thing that happens in our life is we encounter this promise from God and we respond by faith. And Jesus says to us, all of us here, this is what it looks like to experience my mission. This is how a church aligns itself to Jesus' mission, to be these kind of people. That's what we're here to build. That's who we're here to become. As imperfect as we are, we lean into being a people who seek and save the lost alongside Jesus as he brings the power. And so we trust him for that, and I hope you do too. As we gather around the table, we're reminded that this kind of community and this mission is what Jesus' body was broken for on the cross and why he shed his blood. And so if you've put your faith in Christ, I want to invite you to take the bread and the cup in a moment when it goes around and celebrate that with us. But with it, see that it's an invitation into joining Jesus in this mission. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would transform our vision, our understanding of who you are. Lord, would you cast aside from our eyes the things that would keep us from seeing the powerful grace that you offer Zacchaeus and us. Lord, would you make us more confident in the power of your gospel so that we can be a part of your mission? Would you help us to see divine appointments in the circumstances of our life this week? Help us to see through the confusion of sin in our life and the life of others and know that nobody's too far from experiencing your grace. Make us spiritually sensitive to what you're doing. Thank you for your love shown to us in this meal of the bread and the cup, where you've devoted yourself to us with eternal good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you all stand, and we're going to respond.